Isaiah had heard all the stories all his life about how this God named Yahweh or Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh had delivered them out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, took them to the Promised Land. He had heard all the stories, but I truly believe that Isaiah needed an encounter with God here. I believe being the king's nephew, he probably had a little bit of a silver spoon in his mouth, but at the same time, he would have been in the shadows of the king. And I really believe Isaiah is searching for purpose here. And he wants to know if the same God that he had heard about was willing to deliver him, amen, was willing to show off for him. And so I believe Isaiah goes down to the temple, and at the temple, it says here in chapter 6, verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.' Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people.'" You know, there's nothing like an encounter with God to get you right back on the right track. Amen. Glory to God. And that's part of the role of the church. Amen. Sometimes, have you ever come to church, you get just kind of dragged up into church. You know, it's been a tough week. There's been more than one battle. Amen. And you just kind of dragged up. Well, you know what? That's why we worship him. The Bible says that God is enthroned in the praises of his people. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And we need his presence. You and I are spirit beings. We are created for the presence of God. Amen. And if you'll just check yourself, you know, I've said this many times, I'm kind of bent sometimes towards grumpy. You know? If I was I'm not very tall, and I don't want any dwarf jokes, okay? But grumpy would probably be me. And it's in the gene pool, so, you know, that's why some... yeah. I was just talking about the other side, Mike. Okay. So. Remember, every story, every life has two sides. But you know what? If I'm honest with you, and you're honest with yourself, you realize that some of the times you're the most irritated, the most fretful, the most fearful, the most worried, are times when you've went stretches where you have not been in God's presence. Amen? Because you are a spirit being housed in a body, and you were made for his presence. Whew, glory to God. Think about that. God created, the King of the universe created you for his presence. Amen. But I love that. He's holy. Holy, holy, holy. He's other than. He's not like any other God that has ever been worshipped on this earth. And because he's holy, he tells his people, you are to be holy. You are to be unique. You are to be other than. You're not to be like the world. Amen. You know, I was reading in Ezekiel here in the last few months, Ezekiel 38 and 39. Because there's part of me that believes that that's the last thing that needs to happen. You know, that battle. And God says, I'm gonna put a hook in those nations, put a hook in their mouth, and I'm gonna draw them to the nation of Israel. But then God says he's going to intervene. Why? Because he says, because my name will be hallowed in all the earth. Amen. And it's because he is holy. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm on his side. Amen. Glory. Everybody blessed this morning. Amen. Amen. Anybody need an offering envelope? I won't charge you extra for that mini sermon. Hallelujah. Glory. Anybody need an offering envelope? All right, whoever gets here first from now on, get this jar out. Whoever the first one in the door is, get that jar. Dang, that thing's getting heavy. That's a good thing. Hallelujah. You blessed this morning? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, as we sow seed into your kingdom, seed that you have given us, we thank you, Lord. We place that seed in the hand of a mighty God that you'll multiply it. You'll use it to expand your kingdom and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that we give you glory and honor, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to use my little buddy. It always blesses me when I come in here and see Hebrew on the board. It gives me hope that somebody listened. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay. Hallelujah. Well, I tell you what, won't you just stand up one more time? Give somebody a hug or a handshake. Tell them you're glad they're here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, if it's hard for you to stand up, just take your time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is so good. Hallelujah. Are you blessed? My soul is at rest. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Nothing like a hug or a handshake make you feel at home. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. God has been stirring me this week. Amen. Well, give me a chance. You're starting to be like Mike and Charles David, you know. Where's your patience? You know, kick it up. Shift into high gear. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, we have so many good cooks in this church. And my Aunt Diane's a pretty good one. Really good. We got really good cooks in this church, okay? And we've talked about getting a new stove for a long time, you know. Well, why do we need a new stove? So we can get fatter? No, but I think it'd be good if we could pick a day, a morning or something on a regular basis and feed hungry people downstairs. Amen? Okay. All right. I'm going to let you in on a secret. It costs about $2,600, and I'm going to give $500 towards that, me and Deb. So as soon as we get to $2,600, if you want to give to that, you mark it stove, oven, whatever, okay? That way I'll make sure it don't go in, I kind of call it the black hole, you know, Because in ministry, I'm telling you, I never seen anything gobble up funds like church. And I'm not talking about wasting money. I'm just talking about there's always a need.
Yeah, 500 more, right?
500 more there. That's 1,000. We're only 16. I have 50. No, I better stop. I got to preach. The next thing I want to do is more of a spiritual thing. You know, for about 6 weeks now, God's been dealing with me about Shabbat, Sabbath. And, you know, Sabbath, you know, we have people that believe that they should worship on Saturday, and that's fine. But, you know, Shabbat, true spirit of Shabbat, was something that was done in homes. It was a father blessed the mother blessed the father. They blessed their children. They ate sweet challah bread or Sabbath bread, you know. And see, at Passover, you eat matzah. Now, I've heard people say, I love matzah. Really, it doesn't taste like anything unless you buy the salted kind or the kind with onions on it. Or like one lady told me this morning, I put butter on it. I said, okay, but my point is it needs help to taste good, okay? Now, it tastes good when you're taking it communion because it's speaking of the body of Jesus. Amen. It represents his body. Okay, but what I'd like to start doing, starting in March, is I would like to have a Shabbat service one Friday here, and we'll eat. Somebody's got to come up and bake that. We've tried. We have a recipe, and for some reason we can't get it big and fluffy. We're not sure what we're doing wrong, but it's braided, and you bake it, and they even put a little honey in it, and it's sweet. And they always equate with the children, they equate the sweetness of that bread with the Word of God. Amen? So, I want to start doing that on Friday. I will not compete. Yeah. Okay. Well, I got to get it out of a book, but you're willing to try, okay? But it's big and fluffy, it's braided, and it's really sweet. It's totally the opposite of matzah, okay? All right? But anyway, challah bread. It's bread for Sabbath. Challah. Challah. H-A-L-A-H. Anybody help me? Okay? L-L. Halach. Maybe it's halach. Halach. Is it halach? It's halach. Challah? Okay. All right, anyway. Okay. All right. Okay. I will not compete, just to give you forewarning. I do not compete with Friday Night Football. It's a losing battle. But on that month, we'll do something on Saturday morning. Okay? All right? If you compete with Friday Night Football, you'll lose a lot of your crowd. Okay? So, just won't. That's, you know what that's called? Wisdom. Okay? You got your Bibles. I'm ready, you ready. John, the 15th chapter. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. John, the 15th chapter, verse 1, page 1471. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and what it means to us. And Father, as we study your word this morning, Lord, I ask that you would anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, first of all, this is going to be very common. It's something that the children of Israel understand fully when Jesus said, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And we're going to look at some of the passages in the Hebrew Bible this morning where God refers to Israel as his vine or as his vineyard. But Jesus says, I am the true vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus says, any branch that abides in me bears fruit. Then he says that the Father takes away those branches, right? He takes away branches that don't produce fruit. And we said last week that the word, the Greek word there for that phrase takes away, is not a really good translation. It really means to reposition. So, and we use the analogy or the example of a tomato plant. How you plant tomatoes, and once that plant gets bigger, it's got to be tied up or repositioned. And so God, being the vine dresser, the Father, is he will use circumstances, situations, people. He will remove some of that out of your life sometimes. He'll reposition you so that you can produce more fruit. So Jesus says branches produce fruit, they produce more fruit, and then later he says they produce much fruit. Amen. And we'll talk about that in a minute. All right, I want you to go to Psalm 80, and that is on page 748. Hallelujah. Psalms 80, and we will go through this whole psalm, and I'm going to point out some things for you. I've got quite a bit of reading to do this morning, but I want you to really get a hold of what Jesus means when he's the true vine. And we have to understand Israel as being a vine planted by God, or a vineyard. Once we understand that, understand their troubles, then we can understand what Jesus said when he said, I am the true vine. Okay? Verse 1 says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Who's that? That's God. He's the shepherd of Israel. You who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. He's talking about God here. You who dwell between the cherubim, he's making a reference to the lid of the Ark of the Covenant that had the two cherubims and their wings were pointed forward. That was the mercy seat. And that's where the presence of God would come, in the tabernacle of Moses and also in the temple of Solomon. So he's talking about God the Father here. He says, before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh were the two sons of Joseph. Benjamin was the youngest son of Jacob, which was Joseph's father. So he says, before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Notice they're calling out the God who sits between the cherubim, the God of Israel, and they're saying, we need your strength. We need you to strengthen us, to save us. Stir up your strength, God, and come and save us. Let your face shine upon us. That's a Jewish idiom for favor. Favor us, O Lord, and come and save us. So they're in some type of bind. Amen? I would mark this and use this as a prayer the next time you're going through a battle. Amen. Huh? Hey, you, God, the one who sits between the cherubim, strengthen yourself and deliver me out of this. Amen. Verse 4 says, O Lord of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people You have fed them with the bread of tears, given them tears to drink in great measure, and have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. There's that phrase again. Lord, we need your favor. Favor us and save us. Now look at verse 8. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. So who did he bring out of Egypt? Israel. So the psalmist is speaking of Israel here as a vine that God brought out of Egypt. Then he says, you have cast out the nations and planted it. Remember, God cast out the Canaanites and the Amorites. Okay, many of the people of those nations, there's another passage of scripture that refers to those nations as stones, that God removed those stones in order to plant a choice vine, talking about Israel. So he's speaking of Israel being a vine that God brought out of Egypt and has now planted in the promised land. Verse 9, you prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root. And it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, the mighty cedars with its balls. She sent out her balls to the sea and her branches to the river. This could be the giving us the east and the west boundaries of Israel, because it's from the river Euphrates to the Mediterranean Sea. So that very well could be talking about the boundaries of the nation of Israel, where God took them out of Egypt into the promised land. He says in verse 12, why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Now, there's a couple things here. First of all, the hedges broke down. People are coming by. They're just taking whatever they want, right? Taking, plucking their fruit, taking whatever they want. The wild boar, he uproots that. I'll tell you, if you ever been in the woods where a wild boar has been in and rooting up, son, they can make a mess, and they can move some bushes that you just wouldn't think the nose of a pig would do that. But they're pretty powerful animals. So the idea is they're being uprooted from their land. People are taking the fruit of their land, and he's asking God to, he says, return, we beseech you. He's asking God to come to the vineyard that he planted. And he says, and the branch that you made strong for yourself, it is burned with fire. I believe, remember, Jesus, or Yeshua, is a branch out of the stump of Jesse, right? I believe that this house, this branch that God made strong, that is now burnt down, is the house of David. Amen? It's burnt down. All right? Now let's keep going. He says in verse 17, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord, God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. There's a third time for that phrase. But go back to verse 18. Then we will not turn back from you. They had turned from God. They had turned from God's word. This branch that God brought out and planted in Egypt, they had turned their back on God. Do you know why God, I've heard people talk about the Bible and God, how God's a God of war and God's a bloody God and all this stuff. You know, the reason God removed those other nations is because they were pagan nations. Amen? And God removed them because he didn't want them to influence the children of Israel and draw them away from him. Amen. So God was removing those people out, and he was repositioning Israel. He wanted to move them out of slavery, out of the bondage of slavery, out of that slavery mentality, and reposition them so that they could bear much fruit. Amen. Now, go with me to Hosea. I think it's page 1100 and something. It's 1153, I believe. It is. Glory to God. The Prevagen is working. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When I remember to take it. Okay. Yeah. Set an alarm for it. Let's go to verse 1, Hosea chapter 10. Israel empties his vine. Oh, I still hear pages. I'll let you get there. Hosea 10. Verse 1. Can I help you? Oh, you sat there. All right. Good to see you. Verse 1. Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. Their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. For now they say, we have no king because we did not fear the Lord. And as for a king, what would he do for us? Now, remember, several months ago, we taught on what it meant to fear God or to fear the Lord. And remember, it wasn't, oh, he's going to get me. But if you said, I fear God, that meant you were living your life according to the Word of God. The Word of God was a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. So now the Bible, talking about the nation of Israel here, it says, because we did not fear God. That means they weren't walking according to His Word. Verse 4, they have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. Now it's talking about Israel's justice system. Hemlock is a poison. It's a plant that grows in the Middle East where there's water. And it's poisonous. Now, I looked up this website. I recommend it, okay? This website was called The Plants of the Bible. Man, it was really, really good. So, you know, if you're not doing anything, you want to read about the plants of the Bible. But it talked about hemlock as also being what the Bible means. It's talking about hemlock when it says gall. Okay? Now, sometimes the Bible talks about, you know, a guy's stomach split open and gall runs out. Well, that's obviously something different. But like the gall that was offered up to Jesus hanging on the cross, more than likely was a concoction of hemlock. Socrates, the philosopher, I believe he was a Greek philosopher, Socrates committed suicide by mixing crushed up hemlock with water, and he drank it. And they say that, you know, in describing his death as he was dying, his limbs became numb. But so that very well probably was what they offered Jesus. It was something that would have numbed the pain. All right, but remember, he was there because of you and I. So he refused it. Okay, all right. Somebody say amen. So when Hosea speaks here, when he says they have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant, thus judgment springs up like hemlock or poison, toxic poison. Their justice system was full of toxic poison. Man, we could say that about America. Could we not? But this is not about that. We'll roll right along. Now, verse 5. The inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf of Beth Aven, for its people mourn for it, and its priests shriek for it, because its glory has departed from it. Now, the word priest here, I looked this up, the word priest here is not the same Hebrew word for the priests of God. It's a different word that actually refers to pagan priests, okay? So you can see what's happening here. They have left God, the one true God. They've turned their back on Him, and now they're worshiping false gods. The idol also, verse 6, the idol also shall be carried to Assyria as a present for King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame. Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. And then it goes on to pronounce several other judgments. And then we get to verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek Yahweh till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore, an uproar shall rise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered, as Shalman plundered Beth Arvel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Now, Shalman, most scholars believe that's talking about Shalmaneser, the Syrian king who destroyed the 10 northern tribes in 725 BC. Okay? So he plundered the 10 northern tribes. Verse 15. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness shall be cut off utterly. And what was their wickedness? They turned from the commands of God to worship idols. You know, we don't make statues today. A lot of people don't. You know, in the church, we don't have statues or that type of idol. But you know what? There are things that are that sit on the throne of our heart. You know, some people, money could be what's sitting on the throne of their heart. You know, anything you love more than God is encroaching on his throne. Amen. In your heart. Amen. All right, let's look at another scripture real quick. I want you to get this. Let's turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. So in both the scriptures that we've read, Israel is described as a vine or vineyard planted by God, but because of their disobedience, God has had to bring judgment upon them. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go here, chapter 5 of Isaiah, page 879. Hallelujah. We get this one under our belt, we'll be zooming through the rest of it. Verse 1, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones, planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst, could be referring to the temple. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it, so he expected it to bring forth good grapes, or what? Good fruit. But it brought forth wild grapes. Wild grapes are smaller, they're sour, and sometimes even bitter. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. You know, if your justice system is corrupt, then people are going to be oppressed. Amen. Then he goes on to say, woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly, many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield one ephah. That's not very much. The garden of God here of Israel is in a famine. They're not producing, that their fields are not producing any fruit. And that is a metaphor for their own lives. Their own lives are a picture of what's happening in the natural realm. They're not hooked up to God. They're not obedient to God. They're definitely not abiding in the vine. Did Jesus tell us to abide in the vine? Because of their disobedience. Verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute and wine are in the feast, but they do not regard the work of Yahweh, nor consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. Now, when he says going into captivity here, I believe this is the Babylonian captivity he's speaking of. When King Nebuchadnezzar, about 586 BC, rolls into Jerusalem, destroys Jerusalem, and takes many of the people captive back to Babylon. Verse 14, therefore Sheol, or hell, has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. You know, Jesus himself said hell was not created for man, but it was created for fallen angels. But because of the pride of man, hell has had to enlarge itself. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down, each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Then the lamb shall feed in their pasture, and the waste places of the fat ones strangers shall eat. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as if with a cart rope. That say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous. There's that about our justice system again. There's a reference. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness and their bosom will sin like dust. Because they have, here it is, because they have rejected the Torah or law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And then he goes on to describe more judgment. But the reason the vine that God had planted, the reason that they were being judged, is because they failed to keep the laws, the commands, and the statutes of God. They failed to walk in the fear of the Lord. They failed to live their life according to His word. Amen. You know, one of the things I hear all the time, you know, when I'm talking to pastors or teachers or even lay people who've never studied Jewish roots, they say, oh, you're trying to put us back under the law. No, I'm not. And they always say, Paul says that we're not under the law anymore, we're under grace. And sometimes they'll listen, but most of the time they don't. When Paul said, you're no longer under the law, he didn't mean that the law was thrown out or the Torah was thrown out. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to destroy it. I come to interpret it correctly. Your King James says, I come to fulfill it. But what he did, and so a lot of people take that and say, well, it's fulfilled. We don't have to keep it. That's not what he said. What he said was, I didn't come to destroy it. I come to interpret it correctly. Because your Pharisees and your religious leaders are building all these fences around it, and they're making this thing religious instead of doing it out of love for your Heavenly Father. Amen. Amen. So to be under the law, almost forgot my train of thought there. Prevagen kicked in again. Thank you. We'll give that one to the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. To be under the law, you know, the Bible says that when that great white throne of judgment comes in the book of Revelations, Jesus said, blessed are those who are in the first resurrection, right? But in the second resurrection, it says that everybody that wasn't in the first resurrection, those who weren't serving, those who weren't abiding in the vine, they'll be part of that first resurrection. But those who weren't will be part of that second resurrection, and they'll find themselves before the white throne of judgment, before the white throne of God. And the Bible says that the books will be open. Now, we all say, well, that's the book of life. Well, you might be right. I'm a little bit doubting it, because if you're in the vine, you're already resurrected. Amen. But I believe the books that's going to be open is going to be the commands of God. Amen. Because if you've never asked God to forgive you, then you're still under that law. And at the great throne of judgment before God, somebody's going to open the Torah, and it says not to commit adultery, not to steal, not to lie. And now that Torah is going to be, instead of a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, it's going to become a witness against you at the great white throne of God. At that point, you are under the law. But Paul said you're no longer under it. In other words, it's not going to be a witness against you, because you've been forgiven. Amen. And now that you've been forgiven, it's to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Amen. When people argue with me about that, you know, oh, we're not under that. I said, well, you go commit adultery and tell your wife before you go and after you come back, and we'll see what happens. I guarantee you, She's gonna have something to say about the commands of God. Amen. And then after she gets done with you, then God's going to have his way with you, okay? Not sure. I'm not sure who'd be worse. It'd be bad either way. All right, turn with me to the book of Numbers real quick. Numbers chapter 13, 193. Page 193. You got a Bible like mine. And some of you do. I love this story. This is the story where the children of Israel come to Kadesh Barnea. You won't be able to get out that way. You want a Bible? Okay, where's the Bible? There you go. Got one right there. Numbers chapter 13. This is the story of the children of Israel coming to Kadesh Barnea. They've come out of Egypt. They've come to Kadesh Barnea. They are on the edge of the promised land. Remember the story? They send a spy from the 12 tribes. 12 spies go in. Now, let's read this. And then they came to the valley of Eshcol, verse 23. Numbers 13, verse 23. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. Now, I heard one preacher a long time ago say, one grape, make a quart of wine. That'd be a big grape, okay? The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Verse 32. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Amen. Paul, in his letters to the church at Corinth, he tells us that the children of Israel and everything they did, the good, the bad, and the ugly, all of that was for our example. We can learn by that. So I'm thinking here about what we said last week about how God repositions you in order for you to produce fruit. God was bringing the children of Israel out of bondage and bringing them to a land in Egypt where they could produce fruit. Listen, Israel's calling was to be a light to the nations of the world. Amen. Amen. That calling has not went away. They are still going to be a very big key to world redemption. Now, so when I looked at this, I thought, wow, what a picture. What a metaphor for us to understand what Jesus is saying when he says that God repositions you. Amen? God brought them to a place where the fruit of that land, I love grapes. Kroger's got them. Walmart's got them. Save Lot's got them. They got red ones. They got green ones. They got them with seeds, without seeds. But I ain't never seen a cluster that was so big that you had to put it on a pole and carry it between two people. Amen. So this is something that God was trying to grab their attention. God wanted them to see the fruit of the land and not see the giants. Amen. But see, they failed to see God, what God was doing in their life. God was repositioning them. And you know, a lot of times when God's repositioning you, remember, the vine dresser, his one goal is to make sure those branches that are connected to his son Jesus is producing fruit. Amen. So God was bringing them there to produce fruit, but because they lost sight of God and they failed to trust him, all they could see was the problem or the giant. Amen. Amen. And if your eyes are on the giant and on the situation and on the trouble you find yourself in instead of on God, he's not going to be able to reposition you. Amen. Amen. You're going to fight it. You're not going to produce more fruit. That's why you have to trust him. And this is an example of a people who would not trust God as he was repositioning them in order to be more fruitful, right? And they wandered for 40 years. Wandered for 40 years. And it was because they didn't trust God enough to walk in obedience. Amen? There's been a lot of marriages destroyed because men and women failed to walk in obedience to God's word. They didn't trust their marriage to God. A lot of people's finances fail because we're not willing to trust our finances to God and walk in obedience to his word where our finances are concerned. Amen? Now, with that said, I think you got a pretty good idea here. The vine of Israel that God planted was disobedient. Time after time after time after time. Read the book of Judges. You read the book of Judges, they would get in a bind, they would pray to God, God would send a deliverer. Such as Samson. He was one of the deliverers. Deborah was one of the deliverers in Israel. And after they'd be delivered, they'd be happy, hallelujah, and then sometime later, they'd always turn back from God. And so this vine called Israel always, always seemed to mess up and get away from God and were disobedient. This Israel that God had called and set their destiny to be a light unto the Gentile nations failed because of their disobedience. So when Jesus comes and he says, I am the true vine, he's got their attention. What do you mean you're the true vine? Here was one sent by God who walked in total obedience to God, fulfilling Israel's destiny of being a light to the world because of his obedience. Amen? Now, I want to show you something. Do you understand that now? I know I went a long way around, but I wanted you to get that. I wanted you to understand what Jesus meant by, I am the true vine. And Jesus tells us several times in that passage of scripture in John 15 that we are the branches and we are to abide in him. And then he tells us later, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. So how do we abide in Jesus? We fear God enough to walk according to his word. Amen. And that's how you show you love Jesus, by living your life according to the word, allowing the word to become a lamp into your feet and a light into your path. You know, the writer of Proverbs in chapter 4 says we should take the word of God, put it in our heart, and then guard our heart diligently, it says. For out of your heart flow the issues of life. I like to say it this way, because it's out of your heart the choices you will make. They come from your heart. And if you're guarding the word of God in your heart, then the choices you make or the decisions you make will be based on the wisdom of that word. And I've said this many times. You know, I've been really guilty over the years of making decisions. A lot of times I fly by the seat of my pants. Okay? All right? That's a fault I have. Another fault I have is sometimes I can't focus on something until the deadline is drawing near. And boy, can I focus it. And you know what? I don't like either one of them things about me. But one thing about me, I do get things done sometimes. Sometimes, not all the times. But sometimes the things I do, I got to undo, do right the second time to get them right. Because that happens when you fly by the seat of your pants. But if we're going to produce fruit, to abide in Jesus means to live according to his word. You know, I hate to say this. I was at an event yesterday that was celebrating grandparents. And the pastor's a good guy. Matter of fact, he's an old Arntonian. He's a good guy. But in his little thing he was doing, he said, love is not action. I said, oh, man, come on, Pastor. You know better than that. You know? Now, Debbie said, well, he kind of corrected it later. Well, kind of. But I really, you know, the smart aleck in me wanted to go up and say, if love's not action, then explain to me John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave. But, you know, it was about grandparents and grandchildren. So, you know, I decided to be humble, right? Not be a smart aleck. And you know what? Sometimes you just got to realize not everybody's going to agree with you anyway. You know, Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might win them. Amen. All right. Now, before I get done here, I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 4. I haven't preached on Mark chapter 4 for a long time. But, you know, at one time I thought I was an expert on Mark chapter 4. And I realized after studying Jewish roots, I didn't know nothing about Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus talks about a parable here. He's going to explain the parable, but the parable starts out earlier in the chapter about a sower sowing seed, a farmer placing seed, and some of it fell on hard soil, which Jesus will describe as a hard heart, and he says that the birds of the air come and snatched it up. That's what he says in the parable. And then he says that some falls into stony soil, and it springs up immediately, but because of the stones, it can't take root. The sun causes it to wither and die. Then he says, some falls by the wayside. You ever seen a big garden? They got these beautiful, beautiful rows, but on the edges, they're weeds, you know. I didn't know this until a couple years ago when we started growing corn. They actually make different seeds that are immune to Roundup. So you can go in and spray Roundup one day, and the next day you can go right in and plant the corn because it's immune. I don't know how they do that. They're smarter than me, you know, but they do that. But on the edges, you always see weeds growing up. And Jesus said some of that seed falls by the wayside and it springs up, but the weeds choke it out, the weeds being the cares of this life. But then he says some of it falls into good soil. Okay, so let's read it here as he explains it. He says in verse 13, page 1356, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. You ever went to church and had a good service and felt good about yourself, and you got in the car and you and your wife just had right at it? Or anybody else, or you got home, you're feeling good, and somebody at the house just stole all your joy. Huh? I don't know, Deb, maybe me and you are the only ones ever done that. Hallelujah. Moving right along, 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time, and afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Now I want to show you something here, something I believe. Jesus said in that teaching in John 15, he mentions that branches are to produce fruit. Then he says that God takes away or repositions branches in order that they might produce more fruit. Then later on, he tells us that the branches produce much fruit. And he says that it's that fruit that glorifies the Father. So let's put much fruit over here. Now, in Jesus' parable, he's talking about the Word of God producing fruit in our lives, right? That's what he says. He's talking about it. He's talking about that word sown in our heart, and that out of that word produces fruit. And he says sometimes it produces a 30-fold, a 60-fold, or a 100-fold fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Amen. So I don't know how many times I've heard that scripture in Mark 30, 60, and 100 used in taking up an offering. Matter of fact, I still got an autographed Bible by somebody who took up an offering and got $300 from me. And they told me, you're going to get a 100-fold return. I'm still waiting on the 30 grand, by the way. Okay? Still waiting. This scripture has nothing to do with money. This has everything to do with your obedience to the word of God, while you are abiding in the vine, as a branch in the vine, and your obedience to that word producing the fruit of God in your life. Jesus also said in John 6:63, that my words are spirit and they are life. Remember earlier we said that you're a spirit and you were created to be in the presence of God? It's the word of God in your spirit. Amen. In your spirit that produces the fruit of God in your life. Now next Sunday we'll talk about that fruit and where we get the strength in order to produce that fruit. Amen. You know, everybody that's a good gardener, my Uncle Oscar was really good at it. And my little brother, when we'd come down here to visit, he always hung out with the Hebron. He hung out with Uncle Oscar. And my brother can make a garden that looks very similar to Uncle Oscar's. I mean, that's the first place. My Aunt Betty's was the first place I ate fried eggs, pork chops, and a tomato that come out of the garden. To this day, I love fresh tomatoes with eggs. Okay? To this day, that's one of my favorite sandwiches. Just fry the egg. I don't care if the yolk's runny or it's hard. Get that Miracle Whip on. I learned that from Aunt Diane. Get that Miracle Whip on there, not mayonnaise, Miracle Whip. Put that fresh tomato on there. Okay? Don't come any better than that. I'm telling you, a fresh tomato, even with bologna and Miracle Whip, Snyder's chips and a Diet Pepsi, you can't. I'm making myself hungry now. What time is it? It's lunchtime. Amen. Glory to God. But our job is to be the light of the world. Our job is to be the salt of the earth. And that means that we have to produce fruit. In order to produce fruit, we've got to stay abiding in Jesus, which means we've got to walk in obedience to the word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Any fruit producers in here? How about more fruit? Much fruit. There we go. Hallelujah. Jackie, how about you and Gracie helping me this morning, will you? Glory to God. Hallelujah. If God has been so good to you, you ought to praise him. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. See, we know the bread represents Jesus' body. Amen. We also need, and you guys know, you've heard me say it enough now, that the cup, not only does it represent the blood of Jesus, but it represents that fourth cup in the betrothal process. Or ceremony that the bride to be would drink from, but the groom wouldn't drink it until after the wedding. And by her drinking of that cup, she was saying to her bridegroom that she would prepare and remain faithful until he comes. So by us drinking of that cup this morning, we're telling our bridegroom, Yeshua, our Messiah, that we are going to remain faithful. What's that mean? We're going to produce fruit. Amen. We're going to produce fruit until he comes. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. Praise his mighty name. Father, we thank you for the body of Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were wounded for our transgressions. You were bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you. And by your stripes, Teresa is healed and made whole. Lord, we love you this morning. We just thank you. And Yeshua instructed his disciples. He said that when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So this morning, Lord Jesus, in remembrance of you, with thanksgiving in our heart, we remember that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You are right now the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And that you are our high priest interceding for us right now. And that you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we take and eat of your body. Hallelujah. Hold your cup up. You ready? L'chaim. One more time. L'chaim. To life. Jesus poured out his life so that we could be partakers of that life. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you suffered a cruel death on our behalf. That you took those stripes on our behalf. That you poured out your life so that we could partake of that life. And as your bride, we're going to drink of your cup this morning, saying to you that we will remain faithful until you come. Take and drink. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Okay. Okay. All right. I think we ought to pray over some cloths then.